Will you turn with me in the scriptures to Deuteronomy chapter 21? Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter. As I've noted already, our focus today is upon the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We read from the 21st chapter of Deuteronomy instruction that accompanies this very commandment. And I bid you follow as I read aloud a most sobering instruction given to the people of Israel. Beginning at verse number 18, this is the word of God. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Thus, the seriousness of the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. God chose Abraham out of all of his family, out of all of his race, to be his own favored servant, and made covenant with Abraham to give to him a descendancy that would be innumerable and that would include ultimately that one through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham left his family and went out into the life of a nomad, and he was the king of his family, overseeing and administering the details of his household. He was the prophet to his family, in that he was the messenger through whom God spoke his truth unto his descendants, his family. Abraham was the priest of his family. He offered sacrifices on their behalf, even the offering of Isaac. Isaac, the son of Abraham, was the son whom God chose as the conduit through whom all of the blessings to Abraham's seed were to flow. And Abraham's son, Isaac, took the role that his father had in his own respective household as the leader, the source of truth, the king. And then Isaac's son, Jacob, became the same to his household. And Jacob, you recall, as the head of his home, had sent his sons into Egypt during a time of famine to get food that they might be preserved, which ultimately resulted in the entire family of Jacob being taken into Egypt. Jacob died there. And with the death of Jacob, the people of Israel are now under the rule of the authorities in Egypt, whereas Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been their kings, if you will. Now they had Pharaoh as their king, and in generations, Pharaoh forgot about the immense blessing that the people of Israel had been to Egypt. He enslaved them, and they were under the heel of Egyptian rule. They cried out in their suffering, and God heard them and led them out of Egyptian dominion. Only God could do this. Moses could never have done it. God delivered them at the Red Sea, which divided before them for them to escape from the pursuing armies of Pharaoh. And the same waters that were their deliverance were the utter destruction of Pharaoh and his pursuing army. And now the people of Israel are in the wilderness. Can you imagine a population the size of the city of Philadelphia in the barren wilderness, without any government over them, without any legal code? There they are. Who's in charge? What's next? Well, of course, you know you would have nothing but blood-shedding bedlam throughout the group. Why, you have that in our major cities today with their government. What would it be without them? This is the state Israel was in. And it was in that state that God mercifully intervened to give them, in a very simple 10-step sequence, a governing document which would guarantee not only their success and security as a nation, but would guarantee their spiritual well-being as well. We call it the Ten Commandments. And I want us to think about those commandments today, perhaps differently than we have in earlier considerations. The Ten Commandments that God gave to the people of Israel. We do not often stop to contemplate that this was the very first letter of the word of God given to man. Because the Ten Commandments occur to us in the second book of the Bible, the 20th chapter, and because they are revealed to us scripturally at the time that they were given historically, we tend to put them in a place where Genesis 1:1 is the first of the word of God, and the first verses of Genesis. But in fact, the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, written by Moses, were written after the Ten Commandments had been given. The very first words of Scripture given to man were engraved by the finger of God upon tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. And perhaps because of our perception of their arrangement in the successive historical revelation of the first five books of the Bible, we fail to recognize that. But the priority of these laws of God should be enlarged to our understanding by recognizing this is the first of Scripture that God gave. And he gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai at the time when Israel, who had had various governing powers over them, was now out on their own in the wilderness. What, pray tell, will become? Here is the law of God. And so these commandments were given in order to ensure the civility, the security, the endurance of the people of Israel, but beyond and above that, given for their spiritual well-being. The law was added because of sin. And prior to them hearing the Ten Commandments, we see their sin as Aaron had them dancing naked around a golden calf. This is what they were prone to, and from this the law was given to deliver them, secure them, and save them. And so, as I come to the Ten Commandments, every one of the ten is of vital vital significance and relevance and absolute necessity. And yet, within those Ten Commandments, it appears to me that there is a successive prioritization that we do well to recognize simply for our understanding of them. The first four concerning God and man. The last six concerning man and man. But the last six are in no way, shape, or form to be detached from the first four. And thus the last six, which are about man and man, are also about man and God, for they are God's commandments to man for man's good. Let me try to explain to you in a little more detail what I'm getting at. If you have a copy of the notes that I've prepared for this morning, you will see that our first point today is to consider the place of the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother, among the other commandments. And I list there the meaning in brief terms of each of the commandments successively from 1 to 10, understanding that not only were these written by the finger of God, but in doing so, God ordained the sequence in which they appear. And so the 10th commandment is number 10 and not number 3, and so on and so forth. And the first commandment they gave was this: there is only one God, and I am him. He alone is to be worshipped. Take away that commandment, and the other nine fall to the wayside and are meaningless. That is the starting point. That is the starting point for security of these people and civility of these people who are in the wilderness now, having been governed by Egyptian iron fists and now without any government. This is the first thing for them to know. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other God before me. And that is the first principle of any government that is going to do its people good. As one Christian philosopher stated, you remove God from the equation and anything becomes possible. Hence today, there are how many millions of unborn babies per year killed in their mother's womb? Abortion. And how many more young adults killed on the streets of our major cities? And all of that comes right back to this matter. They have approached life as if there is no God. Thus, anything is possible. And consequently, you have the atrocities of World War II, where more than 6 million people were killed through Hitler's insane ignoring of Almighty God. This first commandment is the beginning of civilization, the beginning of civility, the beginning of security, whether it be an individual or a family or a community or a nation or the whole race of humanity. There will be no security, stability, civility without recognizing this: thou shalt have no other gods before me. The psalmist put it this way: blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Literally, happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. And for all of the misunderstandings and wrong actions that can be pointed to in the history of our nation, if the state of the citizenry of this country a half century ago was far more secure and peaceable and blessed than what we see today, and it is not getting better, The second commandment, building upon the first, you are not, therefore, to misrepresent this one true God. No graven image. You make a graven image and you have distorted this one who is unseen, a pure spirit without body or parts. You create a graven image and it is a distraction from him. That is not the worship of him, that is the perversion of the truth of him revealed to you. And so, no other gods before you. Do not, second commandment, make any images as aids to your worship. Put aside physical crutches that you might worship him in spirit and in truth. The third commandment, reverence everything about him. Don't take his name in a meaningless fashion. He is holy, and everything about this God is to be reverenced and is to be holy. Treat it that way. Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day, has attached to it an explanation as to why. In 6 days he created the heaven and the earth and all that is in them. The power, the genius, and to use the word genius is such an understatement to describe the wonder of creation. You observe the Sabbath day, the day that God rested, because it is a day to reflect upon the wonder, the glory of this one and only God who says, have no other gods before me, no images, reverence my name. We are to reverence him for his work, his creation. And this, the first four commandments, presents to us in, I think, an order of sequential priority, the first being first, the others following acceptably, what we are to be with regard to God. And then, the last six of the commandments, continuing in that same sequential order, regard how we are to relate to the one creature made in the image of God. You see, it is all about God, even though it is speaking unto man about his relations to man. And that fifth commandment, therefore, honor thy father and mother. And as we go further on that today, I trust we will see that this speaks about the authority structure that God has ordained within humanity, by which the inferiors learn to respect and respond appropriately to the superiors whom God has appointed over them. Without that, society is utter bedlam. And we know well that the troubles on the streets of our major cities are the byproduct of homes that have been dismantled and destroyed, where there is not a father and a mother in the home together agreed to the obedience of the children. And consequently, the children grow up without any sense of respect unto authority. They don't respect the authorities in school, nor the authorities in community, nor the authorities of the police. They don't respect anything. They don't respect their fellow man and will as quickly gun them down for their own petty reasons or their own revenge. The whole thing falling apart because there's no sense of honor thy father and thy mother. And there's no sense of that because there's no sense of the Sabbath. The Lord created all of this. Stop once a week to ponder the one who is the author of all things. And that is not present because there's no reverence for God himself. His name is nothing but an expletive, and he is essentially non-existent. Thus, there is the second commandment, that they don't even acknowledge the existence of God, let alone misrepresent him with an idol. And it comes back to the first. They don't acknowledge God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And so we go from the fifth commandment to the sixth, and we see where this progression continues now. You are to honor your parents. Indeed, the fifth, meaning the entire authority structure God has established, and when you do that, you will honor human life. Thou shalt not kill. And then you add to that, you honor the institution of marriage that God has established. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And then on top of that is added a respect for one another's property, personal ownership. Thou shalt not steal. And you add on that then a respect for their reputation. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And finally, a respect for all men in this manner. Do not covet them. Be content with what you have. Any people, anywhere, whose social structure follows this pattern will be a people with the greatest security, joy, comfort, and prosperity. The Ten Commandments are not simply rules for conduct. They are the formula for success as a people and as individuals. They are the formula for the well-being of God's people. This he gave to his own chosen people, Israel, as they embarked upon their wilderness existence, leading to their national existence, as that which would guarantee their success perpetually. And the promises throughout are, if you adhere to these things, you'll be blessed. You'll go forth to battle, and one of you will chase 100. 10 of you will chase 1,000. But if you don't obey this, if you don't heed this, you are orchestrating your own destruction. And you will be the ones chased and hounded and destroyed and taken out of your land. I tell you, the Ten Commandments are not simply a portion of God's word. They are a formula for any people who have ever lived on earth to live together successfully, securely, and prosperously. And if our land would return to this, what a nation it would become. And you see, there was a time when respect to this concept was given, even though it was not absolute obedience to it, there was a respect to it. In the last half century, thanks to our Supreme Court, which has endeavored officially to remove God consciousness from the land and has done a pretty successful job of it, thus the street violence, the abortion, and all of the rest. The effort has been in that regard to remove the Ten Commandments from courtroom walls, from displays in front of a courthouse, the very thing which is the God-given formula for national security and prosperity they reject. Now, in this 10 sequence of commandments, we see the place where the fifth one stands, that we are to honor our father and our mother. I'll not go in detail through the items I have in the second point, the purpose for this commandment, but what you will find there, and I hope you will read through that this afternoon, is a sequence of questions and answers from the larger catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith describing exactly what this fifth commandment is. And in fact, it is dealing with the necessity of rulers being respected as parents are respected. For if you do not learn in your home to respect your parents, you will not learn to respect authorities outside the home. Be it teachers in school, administrators, be it policemen, be it authorities in government, be it God himself. And thus the nations rage and take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. What are the bands which are binding the wicked, of which they say, let us break them asunder and cast them from us? The Ten Commandments. This ever militates against man's natural depraved instinct and against God, the author of this truth. Ungodly man is set in battle and paying the consequences. And so this is what the fifth commandment is saying. Children, obey your parents, because if you don't learn to obey them, the ultimate result will be the greatest unhappiness for you, the greatest loss of security, the greatest loss of stability. If you do not learn your place among men, then you will be out of place and thus out of joint for all of your life, which will be shortened by the very circumstances that are begotten as you ignore this commandment. Children who learn to obey their parents and respect them do not wind up in prison. They do not wind up handcuffed in the back seat of a policeman's car. They instead learn to respect the law because they've learned to respect the law of their parents in their home. And they learn there to respect the law of God, without which one is hopeless. But let me hasten to add that while I will say to every child here today, every one of you, are you listening to me? The very best thing for you to enjoy life and live long is for you to obey your father and mother. Whatever they say, you learn to do it. You put yourself under their rule because God has put you under their rule. You didn't choose who your mom and dad would be. God did, and he did it for a purpose, that you might be reared and taught by them. Listen to them. Obey them. And when you learn to obey your mom and dad, many, many problems of life will never be yours, will never come to you. That's the lesson for children, but there is a lesson here for parents as well. Parents, it is your responsibility to see to it that your children obey the fifth commandment. There is the tendency, a parent busy perhaps on the iPad or on the phone, reading messages, texting, time on social media and every place else where they don't want to be bothered by the kids. And so the order is barked out to the child, who knows from experience that he can get away without. And so he ignores the parent, who responds with a louder bark, which is met with a more defiant resistance. It is for parents to see to it, in the first instance, that their children understand that mom and dad are king and queen in the home, and they are to be subject to them. And so if there has to be a second reminder to the child that the first instruction has been ignored, that reminder needs to be one they won't forget or ignore. And it's possible to do it without hurting their ego, but rather helping it. Without hurting their body. Spanking must never be the first recourse. It must never be applied in anger or frustration. And I know children can frustrate parents. I know that. But the discipline of them and instruction of them must never be in frustration or exasperation or anger or emotion. Rather, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Let it be the pity likened to the Lord's, who sees a wayward child and intervenes for its good and its help. The sudden slap in the face of a child, which I have seen happen, is utterly inexcusable. And the opponents of corporal discipline correctly point to that as such as will only exacerbate violence and teach violence rather than control it. Every child is built with a certain anatomy. There is one end that has special padding where there can be a little pain applied without any injury, but I say that is a last resort. I found that the anatomy of a child also includes a head. Some of you may have wondered about that, but it does. That is just made in such a way that the average hand can cup around the back of it at the neck and the other hand over the mouth of it without obstructing any breathing, so that the screaming and the little temper tantrum being thrown cannot make any noise. And there can be a quiet whisper in the ear. And how many times a whisper, very carefully controlled whisper in the ear, is manyfold more powerful than an uncontrollable screaming at a child. And you whisper in the ear, if you do not stop, this will happen. It might be you're in a public place where it can't happen, but you let them know when you get home it will happen. And if that doesn't stop it, then may the whisper not have been an idle threat, but truly carried through with in love, in sympathy, in compassion. And you take the child aside, and you tell them what you're going to do and why you're going to do it. And you have them repeat back to you why you're going to do it, so you're sure that they understand what you said. And then you apply mercifully whatever discipline is needed. And then you hug them and you tell them it's all over. And I love you. And I'm assured that such response will get out of a child very much of what we are seeking from the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And they will see in their parent a parent who is motivated not by momentary rage of outraged emotion, but a parent who is motivated by a genuine interest and by the authority that God has placed in the parent. In so doing, the child will receive instruction That is not to say that there won't come the time when it has to be repeated. But approaching circumstances like that will diminish the number of spankings that they receive manyfold. I'm certain. This is the biblical instruction: fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This is the parents' duty in fulfilling the fifth commandment. Not only must we submit to our parents, who are the representatives of all of the authority in life to which we must submit, but we see to it our children submit to those authorities. With that as the purpose and enactment of the fifth commandment, we come third to the promise of the fifth commandment. And it is this: that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. There at Sinai, God is prepared to give to the people of Israel, who are now homeless nomads in the Arabian wilderness, he's prepared to give to them a land that is rich and fertile and prosperous, where their well-being is assured, if indeed this 10-step formula for physical, social, civil security, and above all, spiritual well-being is followed. And he says to them, if you learn to honor your father and mother, then the whole matter of authority throughout your life and throughout the land will be exactly as it should be, and you, therefore, will have days that are long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You see, the commandments of God are not for our discomfort, but for our great prosperity and pleasure and blessing. The home that is ordered by these, no matter what the world around us might be, will be a home of civility, of courtesy, of pleasure, of security for children and family as a whole, and a home in which there'll be a delight in the God who so mercifully gave us 10 commandments when we deserved only to be left to our own rebel destruction. The law is good as it is used for the purpose it was given. And so may we think further concerning this commandment: honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Let us all stand together as we pray. O Lord our God, when we consider that humanity in its rebellion should this day be in hell, how great thy grace that there is given unto us this formula for security, for safety, for protection nationally and in our families. This which shows us our sin and our need for the Savior. Grant that to this congregation, each member that assembles, the full blessing that is encapsulated in the 10 commandments, the blessing for thy people which is theirs through these truths, might be understood and experienced. And wilt thou make thy people in this place, yea, this undeserving land, the place of civility and security and blessing that it can be only by means of these commandments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.